It's a real pleasure to be here in your midst again. Betty and I remember well, and we often think about times years and years ago when we used to come to the reunion, and I guess people's schedules weren't as difficult and as tight as they are today, and several of us would be able to stay a few days after the reunion, and sometimes some of the people from the local congregation here would be free from responsibilities at the time, and we'd be able to spend a few days together, travel and see some of the beautiful sights that are about us. And it was a pleasure again this year to be able to go up on the mountain and have Bob and Shirley and Kenneth and Joni and Jeannie with us for a while. It's this fellowship that we have enjoyed that means very much to us. But of course we realize that the thing that means the very most to us is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This song that we just sang, that our sister picked out for us to sing tonight, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" And of course we realize that we have been called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ, followers of the Lamb of God, and to participate in a warfare. And it was because of that Paul spoke to a young man, a young minister, that had been called of God and who associated with Paul. And he gave to him this very thought, you know, that we're called to be more than just believers of the message that Jesus brought to the children of men. And he said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And we're called into this army of the Lord's followers to be soldiers, to be warriors, as it were, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there is an enmity that exists in the world. On the one hand is the truth of God through Jesus Christ, and on the other hand, there is the deception of our adversary. There are our carnal desires and our carnal natures that we daily have to labor to overcome and to put under subjection. And sometimes I know I find it greatly difficult to keep this carnal individual that is resident within every one of us because of the fall of Adam and because of the things that transpired there. And therefore, we have a warfare that we're called to engage in. And it's a daily, it's a momentary daily warfare that we have to wage within ourselves and within our own members, in our human relationships, and of course against the great deception and untruth that is abroad upon the face of the earth. We were talking somewhat about that, and one of our brothers mentioned, you know, that of all the things, all of the untruth that with which we're bombarded, it just seems like, he said, that Satan wants us to believe a lie. Satan wants us to be susceptible to untruth. And if you recall, you know, we were talking about last Sunday, we mentioned that there are certain things that the Scriptures tell us we are not to engage in. There are certain activities that we are to shun. There are certain thought patterns that we are to put away from us. And you remember that most of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we read about it here, the life of Christ in the four gospels, and as he came here to the Americas and was here and talked to these people, most of the things that he taught were the positive things that he wanted us to do this and to do that, to be this kind of a person, to have this kind of a relationship. But there were a few times that we find where Jesus himself underwent some of these trials and these temptations. And it was brought to his attention and thus to ours, as recorded in the Holy Scriptures, that there are things that we must shun. And I was thinking of the time that Jesus went up upon the mountain. And there he went up to draw near to his heavenly Father and begin his ministry and receive the power and the strength and the wisdom that he knew he was going to have as he went down off that mountain and into Galilee to preach the gospel of repentance. And while he was there and had been fasting and praying, and I think we find a pattern in this. I think we could well afford when we present the gospel to people for the first time, and they are receptive, like the young lady that lives down around the corner here in your community and came for the first time in her life. She had some acquaintance with the gospel of Jesus Christ in this reunion. And she was touched by it. She was moved by a number of things that transpired here. She was touched and moved by the fact that the people humbled themselves before the Lord in prayer. She was touched by the degree of love that we share with one another and that we have, and the concern that we have for one another. And she said that she wished to make a commitment to try to draw closer to the Lord and to learn more of this gospel. I believe Brother Marvin provided her with a Book of Mormon. And if she tries to read that book, and if she tries to make a greater commitment to come and to worship the Lord and to find out more about this gospel of Jesus Christ, she needs to be aware of the fact that immediately the adversary of men will come and will present difficulties to her. And so in the same way, the adversary, Satan, approached Jesus Christ. And he presented to the Lord certain promises or temptations. And there were only three of them, as you remember. But when I look at those three temptations that he presented there, they seem to encompass really all of the things that cause mankind to get into so much trouble. You know, the first temptation, he saw that Jesus was hungered. He saw that he'd gone without food and without water for a lengthy, almost superhuman amount of time. And so he presented to him this thought. You know, you're the Son of God. If you be the Son of God, you know, why don't you pick up these stones and turn them into bread that you can eat and satisfy your hunger? And Jesus said, you know, I can't do that. Because we have been told and we're instructed that we don't live just by these physical things, like the physical bread and the water that we drink and the air that we breathe and the clothing that we wear, but that we rely upon the Word of God, the bread of God, the power and the love of God. He wasn't just talking about bread that we might pick up and make a sandwich out of. That temptation that Satan placed in front of Jesus encompassed every physical desire and appetite that men and women have. It was symbolic of all of our physical needs. The comfort, the need we have to take care of our body, the human sexuality, all of these things, God has placed them in our lives. He knows about them. He knows that they're there. But Jesus said, these aren't the things that are most important. We live by the bread, by the Word of God, the living bread that God offers to us. And these other things, he said, we've got to learn to put them in secondary position. And again, Satan took him up and he showed him out there all the things that are in this world. And he said, I'll give it all to you. The power, the glory, the popularity, anything that people might want. All the things that cause people to get into trouble, you know, because of our greed or our selfishness or this carnal person that lives within us. That's what he offered to Jesus. All of these things. And once again, you know, Jesus had to rebuke him. And in the first place, let us remember that which was offered of Satan was not his to give. That was the lie. Just as he lied to Adam and to Eve in the garden, he's been lying to men from the beginning of time until this day. And he offers to men and women all kinds of things that are not his to give. And men and women falter and stumble because they have greed and they have desire and they have human needs and human appetites. And so there are things that we must learn to say no to. But the things we want to emphasize are the things that we want to say yes to, that we want to open up our life to become a different kind of a person. And I'd like to begin this evening with a little verse of Scripture that we read at the end of the discourse on Sunday evening on page 103 in your Book of Mormon. I'd like to read this verse of Scripture where it says, "Hearken unto me," and this, well, it's Jacob talking to his brothers, but we know as we read the context here that Jacob is speaking through the voice of prophecy. And so it is really the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking. "Hearken unto me," not unto Jacob, but unto me, Jesus Christ, "you that know righteousness." And then he identifies these people that know righteousness by saying, by clarifying this statement, "the people in whose heart I have written my law." Let us hope, and let us pray, and let us strive to make sure that the law of Jesus Christ is written in the fleshy tablets of our heart, that it is written upon our mind, that it is engrafted there upon our hearts and upon our minds, that we are not strangers to the law of Jesus Christ. And if that be true, he said, you are the people then that know what righteousness is all about. You are the people, those of you that have the law engrafted upon your hearts. And I thought that it might be well this evening to review once again some of these teachings of the Master of Men which constitute the law that Jesus has brought to the children of men. And I'm going to read, we could read from the Bible in St. Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to read this evening from the Book of Mormon in 3rd Nephi chapter 5, beginning on page 636. Some of this law of Jesus Christ that should be engrafted upon your heart, that should be written in your mind. Your mother, your father would never have to be present for you to make a decision about some of these things because the law has been written right there on your heart. And you don't need to ask your mother what would be right to do. You don't need to depend upon your father if you're off at school or you're at work or you're a preacher, because the law and the word of Christ has been written there upon your heart. Let's read some of these things. On verse 61, I would like to read that verse 61 and 62 and 3. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be a light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, the men light a candle and put it under a bushel, nay, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This is what Jesus would have us to do, wherever we might be. You know, I look at young people. I look at children. 10, 11, 12, 14 years of age that have not yet made a commitment to the Lord in the waters of baptism. But they think about it, and they go to Sunday school. And a lot of times their Sunday school teachers or their Bible school teachers will be talking to them about the necessity of baptism. Or they will go to church and a preacher will be talking about the necessity for being baptized. You ever heard about that, Miles? No? Yes, you have. You've heard people telling you how important it is if we fulfill the law of God that we're baptized. And so a lot of times 10, 11, and 12-year-olds and 14-year-olds, they're thinking about it and wondering what it means to make a commitment to the Lord and be baptized. What would be expected of them? Well, you know, here's one of the things that would be expected of them. And if you're not ready, Aaron, to do this, you're not ready to be baptized. Michelle, If you aren't ready to have this written on your heart and remember it and try to do it day by day, then maybe you're not ready yet to be baptized. And so it's important that we understand what Jesus expects of us. This is what he said. I want you to be a light to the people that are around about you. Wherever you go, you see kids at school, you see children everywhere, you see adults that are having problems and having difficulties. They are doing things that are wrong. And they want you, the Lord wants you to be an example for them. To be able to give them some help, some advice. I had a boy in my room one time in the seventh grade. Now the fact that he was the biggest, toughest kid in school probably helped. But no children on the playground at Loma Linda School could have a fist fight. No, they wouldn't, because Brian wouldn't let them. He wouldn't let them. If he saw a fight, if he saw a gang of kids over there and some boys or some girls were fighting or pushing and shoving, and you know how at school their friends gather around them and they try to egg them on to do it, Brian would just get right in the middle there and he would stop them and he would tell them. That's not the way the Lord wants us to act. And he wouldn't let them fight. And of course, nobody was going to challenge him either, because he did happen to be the one of the toughest kids around the school. But the important thing was that he knew what the Lord wanted him to do. He wanted him to be a good example for people. And he was a good example in a lot of ways other than that. When the little children, little kindergarten kids were coming to school and they were out there on the playground, Brian would go out there and give up his lunch hour to play with these little children and teach them how to play soccer or how to throw a football or how to have a race. He was always doing something for other kids there at school. And that's the kind of thing that the Lord wants us to do. You know, there's a beautiful thing here. We hear so many times, we hear people, enemies, adversaries of the Book of Mormon. We hear one of their big complaints is, well, the Book of Mormon, all Joseph Smith did was take and copy a lot of places out of the Bible and put a little story around in there. And that's something I don't like about the Book of Mormon. It's just copied out of the Bible. But we who know it and listen to it and study it carefully, we know that isn't true. It isn't just copied out of the Bible. Just take, for example, that verse that we read here. When Jesus looked at those people here in America, and he said, I give unto you to be a light, to be the light of this people. Is that what he said when he talked to the Jewish people over in Israel? What did he say when we read it in Matthew?
World.
Anybody remember?
To the world.
You are to be the light of the world. And the Jewish people that had the gospel there, those Jewish converts, those apostles, went out and they preached to all the nations of the world. And they went into the Roman Empire, and they and their words and their teachings and their writings were a light to the world, weren't they? But when Jesus came over here, he didn't say to these people living here, isolated in America, I want you to be a light of the world. He said, I want you believers to be a light unto this people, right here in America. That's, you know, just a little difference, but how significant it is. And I just can't imagine, when I think of all the thousands of little differences, even when the major ideas that we find in the Bible are included into the Book of Mormon, all of the little thousands of differences that young man, Joseph Smith, could have been thoughtful enough in the short period of time this book was being written to have, but in his own intellect and mentality and wisdom, to have been able and wise enough to have put all those little subtle changes that are so vitally important. Let's go on here about how God wants us to be, how his law, and you know this part of the law that we're reading here, primarily, this law of Jesus Christ is about our relationships with one another. That's why it's so important. It's about our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. The two are almost inseparable. And so he goes on, and now I'm reading on the next page in verse 70, where he says to these people, and this is the law that's inscribed in the hearts of righteous people. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of his judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that was an expression of contempt that almost said, you know, something like, you're not worth bothering with. There's no hope for you. I'm not going to fool with you anymore. There's just no hope for you. That's kind of what this expression says in a sense. Shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And so he says, I don't want you, if you have my law inscribed upon your hearts, written in your hearts, I don't want you to be angry with one another, to express contempt or hatred for one another. And so he said, as we read on, if you come to church and you want to present your life a gift at the altar of God, if you want to make a sacrifice to God, and you remember there that there's someone in your family, in this family of Christ, that has ought about you, before you can come and make that sacrifice and that offering to me, you go back and be reconciled to your brother or your sister or your father or your aunt or your neighbor or whoever it was. How important that is. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ that he wants written in our hearts. That we will be reconciled with one another before we can be reconciled to God in heaven. And you know, Jim and I and Leon and I and now Jay and I, when we're working with our brothers down in Mexico, and I'm sure that any minister who's working with people anywhere, when Marvin goes up to Washington or to Canada, or Bill goes off to try to minister to someone in Payson, I'm sure that every one of us see the same thing. We see people having problems with one another. We see little divisions that enter into groups or into families. You know, we had a little group of church people that lived down in a little town. I'm not even going to identify it. You probably already know where it is anyway. In Missouri. A little family, a church family. A lot of relatives in this family and in this church family as well. And they had the hardest time to worship the Lord. They had the hardest time to be an example, a light to the people, because they couldn't get along with each other. And Christ is saying, you know, before you can be reconciled to God and serve God, you've got to learn to get along with one another and to be reconciled to one another. And then he goes on in verse 73 with another difficult thing for us to do, but it's his law. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time he shall get thee and thou shalt be cast into prison. Now let's not misunderstand this. Jesus isn't telling us to be wishy-washy about the gospel. He's talking about our everyday physical or economic or our work or our school activities. He's talking about our relationships in the world out there. And he not about our commitment to the gospel of Christ. And he's telling us to be an agreeable kind of a person. Be the kind of a person that is agreeable and gets along with other people. That is helpful. If he was talking to children, he'd say, in the classroom, be helpful to your teacher. Be an agreeable person that's easily taught and easy to get along with others. And this is an important thing that we must endeavor to do. Then in verse 77, he goes on and said, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Well, you know, now he's talking about a relationship that we have, even as we think about one another. Even the things that go on in our mind, he's telling us to have under your control. Why, certainly we know that the commandments have been from the beginning that we shall not commit adultery or fornication. But now he's saying, I don't even want you to do these kind of things in your thinking, as you think about the people that are around you. Jealousy, greed, envy, anger, frustration, these emotions and the lust that come to us. He said, even the things that go on right up here in your mind, try to change and alter these kinds of things. Verse 85. I say unto you that you shall not resist evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If a man will sue you at law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. If a person would like to compel you to go a mile with him, go with him 2 miles. If somebody asks of you, give to him. If somebody would borrow from you, don't turn them away. Let them have what they need, what they desire of you. Now this is contrary. This is the daily battle. These are the daily kind of battles we have to fight inside ourselves. It's contrary to our human nature, isn't it? You've all been there. You know what I'm talking about. I don't care how old you are, if you're 7 years old or 70 years old. If somebody comes up and pushes you rudely out of the way, the natural inclination is to kind of lash out. Or if somebody does you a way that isn't good or tries to take advantage of you, the natural thing is to push them away. That's our natural inclination. And Jesus is saying, try to overcome those natural inclinations and be soft-hearted and tender-hearted and charitable and helpful to other people. And he goes on to say, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven. There you see, that's the thing we want to attain. We want to be children of God. And to do it, he said, it depends upon your relationships with the people right here in this world. Now there isn't a one of us who can't think back to times that we have been poorly treated. People have said things about us that we didn't like. People have said things to us that we thought were unfair or cruel or unjust. And Jesus tells us how to respond. He's telling me that when I'm up there fishing on the mountain, and I turn around to bait my hook and Bob Ely comes up and takes my place there on the rock where I was fishing, I'm not to go. What am I supposed to do? Go back around the campfire and tell Jay that Bob Ely just crowded right in there on the rock where I wanted to fish. No, that isn't what he said to do, is it? What a silly little example. But I don't want to tell you about the horrible examples that we see every day in our lives. I see lives that are ruined and relationships that are ruined because when people do things to us that we don't like, when they treat us poorly, we do the wrong things about it. We go and we tell somebody else, or we talk about it to somebody else, or we try to get even, or we do all kinds of things. And Jesus said, the answer is so simple. Get down on your knees and you pray for that person. You pray for them. And why does he say to do that? Why does he say to pray for somebody that's been treating you badly? Becky, why does he want you to do that?
Once you forgive them, you can release that power over you, which is the power of...
Because it's going to change not the person that treated her badly, but her. It's going to change her. And that's what the Lord came here to change the whole world. And he was going to do it by changing one man at a time. And this man was going to be an influence that would help change another. And so he wants Becky to have, he wants Miles to have, he wants Eric and Chris and Jay and Don and John, he wants us to have the right kind of mind and heart that is soft and loving and compassionate and reaches out to all men, even those that despitefully use you. And you know, I just don't believe you can really and honestly pray for somebody on your knees. Not pray that God's going to strike them or that God's going to heap coals of fire on their head or that God's going to change them, but pray for them that God will bless them, that God will enrich their life, that God will make their life rich and happy and abundant and beautiful. We can't pray for people like that day after day without softening our heart toward them and continue to carry a grudge. And so the Lord had a reason to ask us to do these things. And then he goes on to say in verse 93, I would that you should do alms unto the poor. Why does he want us to give to the poor and the needy? Why, Alan? To help someone in their great need and affliction, to show that our heart is reaches out to all mankind. You remember the beautiful story that Jesus gave us when he said that there's going to be a day of judgment and there are going to be some peoples that are going to be on the right hand of God because they did what? They fed the hungry, and they clothed the naked, and they visited the sick and the afflicted, and they spoke a kind word to someone who needed comforted. They gave a glass of cool water to someone who was tired and hot and thirsty. And he said, when you did that, it was just as if you were doing it to me, to Jesus Christ himself. And there were other people that were going to be on the left hand of God. And they were going to be there and they would want to know why. And he'd say, because you didn't come and visit me when I was sick. And you didn't feed me when I was hungry. And you didn't clothe me when I was naked. And you didn't visit me when I was in a hospital or in prison. Or sick at home and couldn't get out. You didn't help me when I needed your help. And he said, but Lord, we never saw you sick or hungry or naked. And he said, yes, you saw lots of opportunities to bless these people. And if you just reached out to the people around you, you would have been doing it to me. That's why he wants us to do our alms. But he doesn't want us to do it in a way that's just to be seen by men, to do it publicly, or to get praise for ourselves. He wants us to do it because we love people. And we love people because we love the Lord. Verse 107. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Again, we see this great relationship between our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. If I have wittingly or unknowingly, foolishly, carelessly done something that has offended any of you, he's saying, if you would just be willing to forgive this poor, ignorant, or foolish, or careless brother, God will all the more forgive you for the things that you do in your life that are foolish or careless or amiss. And so it is important that we examine carefully the relationship that we have with one another. Judge not, that you be not judged. This is another area of our relationship that sometimes gets us into difficulty. Well, I'm going to read one more of these kind of relationships that he expects us to have with one another. Verse 24 in chapter 6 on page 642. It kind of sums up everything. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. It's all summed up. Our relationship with one another. A mother and her son. A sister and her sister. A brother here in the church with a brother or sister in the gospel family, a father and his child, a husband and his wife, a friend and another friend in our relationship with one another. He says it all right here. All the things that you would like people to do to you, the way you would like them to treat you, you do that to them. I sometimes am sad when I see parents forget that 8-year-olds are people and talk to them in a way that we wouldn't want to be talked to ourselves. By that, I certainly don't mean that they don't need to counsel them and they don't sometimes need to punish them. But so many times, you know, we just forget they're people. I remember a young boy one time at school. He had a lot of problems, you know, and he bugged you a lot because of his personal problems. And he was kind of a nuisance. But I remember, you know, he was trying too hard all the time to get a little attention, to get a little interest out of his teachers or his classmates. He came up to a teacher on the sidewalk. The grounds had been irrigated and they were full of water. And he walked up and he said, "Look at this new book that I've got, Mr. So-and-so." And he got the book and he just threw it over the hedge out into the water. Now, is that how a man would want to be treated? If I had walked up and I'd say, "Now, Mr. X, I'd like you to look at this new book I've got." Do you think he'd have done that to me? No. But to little kids don't count in this world a lot of times, you know. It's just like they're non-people. They don't have a mind or a spirit or a soul or feelings. How sad that is. In all of our relationships, he wants us to deal with one another the way we want to be dealt with ourselves. I mentioned that there was a time at school when I had a whole lot of my kids at church in my classroom. And so I got to see them from a lot of different points of view. And there was a young woman that I had in my classroom. And she was very sad one day. Her heart was broken. She was morose. She was depressed. She had a hard time, you know, doing her work and everything. And this went on for 2 or 3 days. And finally, I called her aside one time. And I just asked her, I said, "What's bothered you? What's wrong?" And she just leveled with me, you know. What was wrong was that these kids over here that were in the group that everybody wanted to join, you know, they were the, I don't know, what do you call them, the in-group or something? They were the kids, the girls that were the most popular and sought after, and they were just kind of shunning her, and they weren't having anything to do with her anymore. They weren't talking to her, they weren't being friendly to her, and she was just heartbroken. I don't blame her, that's hard, isn't it? Many of us have had those same experiences. We know that's difficult. But you see, the sad thing was that I had seen this same girl overlook hundreds and hundreds of opportunities to reach out and be friendly to other kids that wanted to have a friend that was in her position there at school. And she didn't respond to these others the way she wanted her friends to take her into their group and to treat her nicely and to make her a part of this association that was so valuable to her. And that's what the Lord's trying to wake up, he's saying. All of you, you know what you want in life. You know how you like to be talked to. You know how you like to be treated. You know how you don't like to be left out on the side alone or ignored or rebuffed or criticized. And so you behave in these same ways toward other people. Every one of you, just think about what you want in life and how you want to be treated. And he's saying, try your very hardest to treat other people in this same way. It's difficult, but we have to work at it and we have to try to do it day by day. These kind of relationships are the places where Christians get in trouble. You know, we all know that it's important to repent. We all know it's important to believe the gospel. We all know we need to be baptized and we need to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands. We need to take the sacrament. But we break down in the area of our human relationships. and our family relationships too. We break down there. Let's have a little quiz here tonight about family relationships. Because the law is written in your hearts, isn't it? You don't need to turn over to Paul's letter to the Ephesians to know what he said about families, about our relationships, do you? It's written right here. So what did he say, wives? What kind of a relationship did he want you to have with your husband? Chris, what did he say? That's what he said. He said, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, to those things that pertain to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those things that pertain to the family. He said, there needs to be in a family, there needs to be a place, a person of authority. And it will be best served, wives, if you let your husband have that place of authority. Submit yourself to him. But what did he say to the husbands? He went right on and he talked to the husbands. What did he say to the husbands? In the very as much as Christ loved the church. And then he went on in the next paragraph and said, as much as you love yourself. Because you're not going to do anything to this nice, sweet, humble, submissive person that's going to damage or be detrimental to her well-being or her mental well-being or her mental health if you love her as much as you love your own well-being, are you? Because none of us are going to damage ourselves. It's all balanced there, really. You know, it isn't one-sided. It's balanced. A lot of times it gets to be a problem because one member of the family remembers what the Lord has said and tries to do it, and the other member is forgetful of it. And then he went on and he talked to both of them. He says, have reverence for one another. That's deep. That's important. Reverence your husbands and your wives. Treat them with respect and with honor. And then he went on, kids, and he said what the kind of a relationship you should have with your parents. What did he say? What did he say, Daniel?
To obey them.
That's what he said. Obey your parents. But then, dads, he went right on and he said something to you fathers and you mothers about your relationship with your children while they're trying to obey you. What did he say, Bill, that the father should do? Not to provoke those kids. Not to be unreasonable with them. To treat them like people. If there's a problem in the family, you know, maybe it's time to sit down. Let's talk about this problem. Let's see what's reasonable for us to expect out of you, Johnny. And I want to hear what you have to say about this. And let's come to an agreement that we can live with. That's what he's saying. He's talking about our relationship. And then finally, brothers and sisters, he talked about us all. And what did he say for us all to do with one another? Anybody remember? Submit to one another. In the same way. Yeah. Prefer one another. He talked to all the women and all the men that have to go out and earn a living. What did he say they should do? What kind of relationship should they have with their boss? With their employer? Now, we all work. What kind of relationship does he want us to have with our employer?
Okay.
To obey him. To give him an honest day's labor. To be obedient and to be responsible. And even Peter went on and said, don't just obey and be submissive to and responsible to those good bosses, even to the cruel and the mean ones and the ones that are contrary. Because we're trying to be an example for the world out there. And we're trying to give that boss 110 minutes of work every 110 minutes. We're trying to give him our very best effort. Not because we love him necessarily, but because we're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want him to see that we're a different kind of people. And then he went right on and he says, now, if in the congregation there are any bosses, he had a responsibility for them as well. You treat your employees in the same way. You give them everything that they have coming to them. And you don't threaten them. And don't hold heavy penalties over their heads. Oh, school teachers are horrible about that, aren't they? If you don't do that, I'm going to make you stay in after school tonight. If you don't do this, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to spank you. You're going to get an F on your report card. They hold these threatenings over their heads all the time. That isn't the kind of relationship he wants us to have with one another. And so this is the areas where that I feel like we in the Church of Christ, we must work at the relationships we have in our families, with one another, in the gospel bonds, and with all the people that are out there in the community where we are known as a Christian. And let it be known that we are serving Christ. And we're doing these things, and we're being submissive when we'd rather not. Because we're doing it for Him. Well, you know, in our reunion that we have just passed, there was in a sermon an allusion to the time of the end and the time of tribulation. And some of the things that are going to transpire in that time of tribulation. And we have entered into that time. We are well into the days of tribulation. How long they will continue, I don't know. But I would like to leave you with this thought. As the times of tribulation increase, and conditions upon the face of the earth get worse and worse, there is promise to those that are righteous. And I'm going to read here a promise that Isaiah prophesied for people that live in our age. And this is what he said. He said, "Come, my people." And of course, when I say he said, Isaiah penned these words. It is the Lord who is speaking. "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past." If this wasn't prophetic, if this was looking back on history, what event, what historical event in Jewish history would Isaiah have been referring to when the Lord called upon his people to come and close themselves behind the doors in their chambers and hide until a moment of indignation was past? The Passover. The great event of the Jewish nation. When the Lord said in his wrath against the Egyptian heathen, that among them every firstborn was going to die. In every family that lived in the land of Egypt, in every living thing, in the cattle and in the sheep and the oxen and the camels and the birds and the people, from the Pharaoh down to the Jewish slaves, except they go into their chambers and close the door and hide themselves for this moment. And they were to kill a calf. And they were to sprinkle or to place the blood of that calf upon the doorpost. And as that terrible moment of God's anger passed through the streets of the cities and across the countryside of Egypt, only those doors that had that blood sprinkled upon them were passed. And when midnight came, the cries of terror and horror and sadness were heard from one end of the land to the other. At midnight, this horrible epidemic, whatever it was, struck down the firstborn child of every family in Egypt. And every living thing, the firstborn, was struck down. except those Jewish people who had hid themselves behind their doors and ate that roasted calf and celebrated the Passover of the Lord's indignation. But now he's talking about the future, about our day. And he's saying, come, come, my people of the church in the latter day. Come, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until this indignation is past. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. And Zephaniah, the prophet, added what I think is the beautiful injunction that should reach out to us living here in this very time when the Lord was speaking and warning to his people. Zephaniah said this to his people: seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek meekness, and it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. We must seek the righteousness of God. That is the thing that we must seek first of all. And I maintain, and I ask an interest in your prayers, because I maintain that it is difficult. Because the area that where we must work the hardest is in the area of our human relationships one with another, in our families and in this great family of Christ. Because this is the area that Jesus said was so important about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So God bless us in our efforts to do this. Try to remember those little, and if you can't remember them, read them, those little secrets about these relationships that are contained in the Sermon on the Mount. And try day by day to put them into practice in your life at home, in your life at work, in your life at church, that we might be found having this Word of God imprinted upon our lives, known and read by all men that indeed we are Christian followers of Jesus Christ. And we live in the righteousness that He would have us to do. May God bless us.